Word of God, Revelation chapter 22, we'll begin reading here at verse 6. We have gone through and we have read 6 different passages of our Lord's personal pronouns. And most of you, if not every single one of you, have been a part of every one of those sermons. And I hope and pray that we, as a body of believers, cherish these 6 personal pronouns of our Lord till the day we die. I think they are so important and have so much encouragement in them. And tonight we're going to conclude our sermon set on the Lord's 6 personal pronouns. Our text verse is going to be in verse 12. But we're going to start up at the top, verse 6. If you're there, give me a good Baptist. Amen.
Amen.
I'm in Revelation chapter number 22, verse 6. And he said to me, "These things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the saying of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things," and here's John looking back on everything that he saw and everything he experienced. "And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." Let's read verse 12 out loud together. Begin. "And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right in the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. In other words, don't mess with the book. He which testifies these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. My reward, verse 12, my reward. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you help us now as we get into a very serious subject. Challenge our hearts, Lord, that they would be holier for it. In Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, congregation, for standing out of reverence for the reading of God's Word. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Amen. Now, there's a few things I want to say right out of the gate. Of our passage. I have thoroughly enjoyed my personal study of the 6 personal pronouns of our Lord, and I'm sure we could find maybe some others in the Bible, but I think these have been just ever so timely and encouraging to me as a Christian, as a man, and I know as a preacher and pastor, and I trust they've been encouraging to you. Let me review quickly now where we have come. The Bible says that Jesus said to Paul when he was bearing a thorn in his life, something that was not pleasant, something that he prayed that God would remove 3 times. How many of you ever asked God to do something in your life that he didn't do it. He let that thorn stay there. He said, my grace is sufficient for me. The grace that God gives is sufficient for us, enabling us to bear our thorns. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is power that He gives to us so that He can help us to go on serving Him even when we are at our weakest level. My presence that He gives is there is no place where God is not. No matter how dark of a valley you may be, His presence is with us. No matter how high up on the mountain of life you may be, praise God, His presence is all the same, ever so faithfully with us. My peace, He says, I give unto thee. It is a settled mind in life, even when death and suffering lay at the door. Thank God for the peace of God that He gives to the child of God. And He said, my joy give I unto thee. It is a joy that the world cannot buy. It is a joy the world cannot take away. It is a joy that the world cannot sell. They're awfully trying hard to sell us this joy, and we sometimes get caught in the rat race of it, but we find out there's always an emptiness at the bottom of the barrel that they advertise as they market upon our lives. But there is a joy that passes all understanding that comes from our loving Father in heaven. It is a joy that passes all understanding. It is a glorious happiness that He gives to the child of God. I tell you what, church, I feel like preaching tonight. Thank God He has given us His personal touch. God is near and dear to every one of you. He can be felt if you'll be quiet and if you'll be settled in your heart. God can be felt in your spirit and in your heart. Thank God He loves us and cares for us all the time. The last one, verse 12, behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me. I have 3 points out of that one verse that I want to talk about. Number one, write them down. His return, His reward, His reasoning. His return, behold, I come quickly. His reward, my reward is with me. His reasoning, to give every man according as his work shall be. 3 times in this passage, He says that He's coming back. He says it in verse 7. If you have a red letter edition study Bible, then you know that these are the words of none other than our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was buried. He died on the cross, was buried, and on that third and gloriously appointed day, rose again to give us life everlasting. Amen. Who is seated up into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for the saints. He is still advocating and pleading for our cause at the throne of God. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. He has gone away to prepare a place for us. And He's gone away to prepare a place. He said, I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Praise God. He is still alive. Amen. He's still on the throne. I don't care what the world may be doing right now. God is not up in heaven popping roll legs and going to talk to the therapist and the psychiatrist. God is on the throne. He always will be on the throne. In one of these days, we're going to bow before Him at the throne. Amen. What? So that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Christ unto the glory of the Father. This Jesus that we so love, and this Jesus that we pray to, and this Jesus that is the Savior of our souls, this Jesus that I preach about regularly, this Jesus that I'm going to die in the loving arms of Christ, and I'm going to meet face to face. He has given us a promise. He has given us a guarantee in His Word. He has said, I am coming back, and you need to make sure you're ready, my friend. Behold, I come quickly, verse 7. Verse 12, behold, I come quickly. Verse 20, surely I come quickly. He didn't say, I think I might. He didn't say, we'll see what goes on in the next millennium. He said, we'll just see what the politicians will think about. No, He said, surely. He said, I guarantee it, folks, I'm coming back. Amen. Don't ever forget, He is coming back. You know, when I was some things that just terrified me. But I liked it at the same time. I remember I was attending a service one day, and I was sitting over here in the back near Naomi and Chloe and Kenzie. And this lady was sitting about where Sister Evans was sitting, and the service was getting wild and crazy. Hey, man, the Spirit was pouring out like wildfire. And I enjoyed watching people get up and testify and praise the Lord. I'm used to that. Amen. That's right. Praise God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. And I remember seeing some things, Brother Stewart, that put the fear of God in my soul. This lady sitting about where Sister Ethan stood up, and I'll never forget, she began to testify and said, I know God is coming back. She began to weep and cry, almost like she started preaching. And I don't believe in women preaching, but I was back there thinking, amen, amen, I want to testify. She said, God's coming back. She said, I know I've been listening to this since I was a little girl. Everybody's always said Jesus is coming back. She said the rapture is going to come. I just remember her testifying what she heard when she was a little girl. And now she's talking at it as an older woman. And now I'm a little boy hearing it. And now I'm the older man. And I'm telling you, friend, the same message that she heard and she preached and she heard when she was a little girl and that they heard when they were little kids. And now we're hearing it today. Don't you ever forget it, my friend. The Bible is still the Word of God. There is nothing that has ever changed. He said He's coming back and it's still there. He hasn't come back yet, but He's coming back one day. Now, that's a blessing. Because He needs to come back. We have a serious problem. And only God is going to be the one to be able to sort it out. And I don't know how the world thinks about it, but that's how I see it. Jesus brings peace. What's so bad about that? Jesus brings love. What's so bad about that? Jesus makes everything right. You want equality? Then you need to go to Jesus Christ. Praise God. Amen. That's exactly right. He knows how to balance the scales, and He will settle that once and for all when He comes back. What's so bad about that? Man, what a God we serve in heaven. He's coming back. And now I'm done. That's the first one. Now we go to the second one. Now here's where we get to the meat and potatoes that we're going to dig in. All right, His reward. Now what's He talking about here? His reward. Well, let's look at our Bibles. Let's have a little Bible study tonight. Let's get in. Let's do some digging. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 14, church? Romans chapter 14 gives us a very, very good indication of what's going to happen after the rapture of the church. When you and I are in God's presence, we're in heaven. We're not in any other place. We're in God's presence. We're in heaven where Jesus is with all the saints who are there. Now, in Romans chapter 14, I want to read to you from verse 7 on down. And as I read this passage, I want you to put a special line underneath the expression of the judgment seat of Christ. Because that's the place where you and I are going to get the reward that it's talking about. Alright. Is everybody in Romans 14? 7. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Can somebody say amen to the reading? For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow. Here's that verse I was going to say a minute ago. And every tongue shall confess to God. One of us shall confess shall give account of himself to God. I think it's clear that the believer is going to stand in the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and give an account of his life. Would you say amen to that? Okay. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, my beloved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Here Paul's talking a little bit about our resurrection bodies. Thank God we're going to get an updated body. Amen for that. Lord help mine to be over 6 feet tall to be that
will. It's impossible
to be over yours. I wouldn't buy it. I usually have a size, what? 33 on the waist. I'm a 33-30 is what I am. And I went over to the store. I don't have a black suit, so I needed to go get a black. I got a great deal, like a 50% off on a nice black suit. I was so excited to put that sucker on today. I put it on, and I had a 34-30. My wife started laughing. She said, "Honey, you ain't wearing no pants. Take them off." I could not fit in them pants. I don't know if I bought ultra slim fit or something, but it was not happening. It's just funny how you start adding on those pounds, ain't it, Brother Stuart? You're not, because you're a weightlifting man. You stay healthy. Yeah. You pray for us. I had a bunch of, it was a little Mexico before I got over here, so. I'm not heading in the right direction. I already know that. But preaching helps me lose some calories. 2 Corinthians 5:10. I bought you some time. Are you all there? Say amen. Look at what it says now. For we must all appear. I want you to circle that word appear, at least mentally. We'll come back to that. That's an important word. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now that word bad in the Greek could, if it was a particular Greek word, it could be evil, as in the sense of wicked, morally, ethically wrong. But the Greek word behind our English word bad here just means useless, worthless, meaningless. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we persuade men that we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have someone to answer them with glory in appearance, not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ. We see, first of all, that that expression is a biblical expression. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. Amen?
Right.
So, when we see that, we need to ask some important questions. Number one, what is the nature of this judgment seat of Jesus Christ? It is a place in heaven after the rapture. Okay? And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But it is a place where a victor or a person that would compete in games would go before that Bema seat, as it was called, and they would receive a reward for what they did. It was for winners. In fact, I want to read this to you about this particular word. This is from a scholar here. He says, in Grecian games in Athens, the old arena contained a raised platform on which the president or umpire of the arena sat. From here, he rewarded all the contestants. And here, he rewarded all winners. I love that word, amen. It was called the Bema, or reward seat. It was never used as a judicial bench. It is a position of honor, of dignity, and authority. And in heaven, there is a specific place only for the believer. The judgment seat, this Bema seat, this reward seat of Jesus Christ. It will only be for you as a believer in Christ. But you will be there. I will be there. And God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man will be there. And it is here you will be rewarded for what you have done in this life, and you will not get a reward for what you did not do that God would have you to do in this life. It is the nature of the judgment seat of Christ is not to punish you for your sin. Now, I've heard preachers teach that and preach that all my life. But I have a little bit of a question mark, and I think it's worth me preaching to you for a little bit. And I want to preach it. I want you to receive it or help me. Listen, your sins and my sins were paid in full on the cross of Calvary. There is not one sin that you will have ever committed, you are committing now, or will ever commit in the future that slipped God's payment plan. Amen. He did not. God has paid for it in full. Your sins, my sins, all of our sins combined. You may not have committed the worst of your sins yet, honey. You don't know what's on tomorrow. You need to live by grace, and I need to live by grace every single day that God lets us breathe. Amen. But listen, you may commit a terrible, terrible sin, and I've read about it. Even preachers and deacons and deacons' wives and preachers' wives committing some awful, terrible sins. But I want to tell you, when you stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, He has kept your sins as far as the east is from the west, thank God. He's not going to say, you did this, you dirty, rotten sinner. I'm going to send you to hell. That's never going to happen, amen. Jesus' blood has paid the price all the way in full. There ain't going to be will. Let's talk to the manager. Let me go on back here and talk to the manager. Nah, honey, he is the manager. And he said on the cross, it is finished, done, settled, paid in full. I hope that blessed you, because that surely got me excited to think he's taking care of the sin problem. So what is then the nature of the judgment of Christ? He's going to talk about your works. I want you to turn to another passage. Most of you probably memorized this. I try to quote it, and I put my foot in my mouth, and I get half the verse mixed up with the other half. So I want to read it tonight. Ephesians. Now, I'll tell you when I find the verse. I believe it's in chapter 2. I believe it's around chapter 1, 8. And it is. Thank God for grace. I found it. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Now, I want us to read this out loud together. Can we do that? Now, let's give you a moment to get there to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. I'm trying to help you tonight, church. I love you. Don't give up on me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. If you're there, say amen. All right. Now, let's look in verse 8. And I want to read verse 8. And I want to read verse 9 out loud together. Then I'm going to pause. And we're going to do verse 10 together. But I need to pause it after we get stop at verse 10, okay? Let's begin at chapter 2, verse 8. Begin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let me go back and review that. We are saved by works. Is that correct? Is it clear that we are not saved by works? Is that everybody on the same page? For by grace are you saved through faith. We're saved by grace through faith. Is that correct? Right? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Salvation is the gift of God. Is that correct? Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we come to verse 10. You don't need to go to verse 10 until you stop and you've understood fully verse 8 and 9. You're not saved by any work that you could ever do. What work? Baptism does not save you. Amen, somebody. Church membership does not save you. Why? Because it's a work. It does not save you. It is not efficient to the matter of saving your soul. So I say amen. Help me preach it tonight. Tithing does not save you. Okay? All of these are works. Only the faith, the belief, the trusting in God, that is what saves you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that's fine. But here you come to verse 10. Let's read it out loud. Begin. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Let me review it, to just to be very, very clear. We're not saved by our works. Amen? But when you get saved, you are saved unto good works. See where we're going here? Oh, brother, that's so good. That helps me out tremendously. I can't tell you how many times I've tried to counsel with people and give them assurance of salvation. I can't get anywhere because they are just stuck on that issue of works. And God has so conveniently placed Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10 right there to show us. You're saved by your faith in Jesus and what He has done, but you're not just to stop there. He wants you to work and He wants you to serve Him. God willing, tonight, church, I tell you, I am so looking forward to Sunday. I really am. In going through the gospel record according to Mark, I'm going to show you some things that's going to make you want to fight with your stepmother. Amen. It's just going to be so good. It really is. It's going to be so good. Brother Mark is the gospel about Jesus being a servant. He really shows the Roman soldiers that Jesus, the Roman world, the Roman Empire, Jesus is the servant of God. And I'm telling you, I hope that when you all read that, it makes you just want to serve like crazy. You know this world needs servants. We do. We need medical servants. We need advice servants to give professional advice. If we don't serve one another, we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting our country. We're hurting our churches. This world really does need to stop. It's not all about me, amen. But that's what we're going to That's a different rabbit trail. We're not going to go down that tonight. But we are saved unto good works. Does that make sense to what I'm trying to say there? What's the nature of this judgment? God is going to take a look at what you did in your life. And He's going to take a look at what I did in my life. He's going to look at what you did and how you did it. What you did not do. And why you did not. And you will be at the beginning. You will stand before a thrice holy God. Brother Stuart, if you wouldn't mind, could you stand right here just for a moment? I hope this doesn't embarrass you, and I humble myself. I would not do this. But Brother Stuart, stand right there. Stuart, you're standing before, as it were, the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. He is on a platform, and He will look upon your life, and you will be exposed to everything that you did do. And He's going to reward you based upon your works. Now, this has nothing to do, Stuart, this has nothing to do with your salvation. He is never going to cover your sins that you committed. He already did that for you, brother, on the cross. He's not, that's not the purpose of this. The nature of this is to look at what you did since then, since you have become a Christian. He wants to see, brother Stuart. Now, I'm going to just do this to Stuart, and I. Because Stuart and I are friends, and he understands this, and I'm not doing this. So this is, I think, some of the things he's going to look at. He's going to look at your motives. Amen. Amen. He's going to look at, why did you go to church and teach that Sunday school class? What was your motives there? You know, when you think about people, thank you, Brother Stuart, that's the only one more. If you think about people, you know, I've heard of church members that wouldn't let anybody in the kitchen. Isn't that just the funniest thing? They won't give an account to God for that. Church ladies that won't let anybody in the kitchen. We think that's kind of funny, but it's getting quiet in here. I'm getting a little concerned. Somebody say amen. There's going to be preachers. That's exactly right. They're going to stand and think and give an account for God. He is going to expose. Remember I had to underline that word appear? It doesn't mean some kind of transportation going, and you're there, that kind of manifestation. No, it means your life is going to appear. You're going to be exposed. That word is a vulnerable word, and we need to hear that. Yes. You are going to appear before Him, and so will I. We're not going to do it in big groups. We're not going to be with our kids. We're not going to be with our family. That's not the way they did it in Greece when they did their games and when Paul saw this and he saw what was going on and he wrote that down. not what he had in mind. I believe what Paul had in his mind was when an individual contestant in the arena was completed with his race, he would come and stand before the tribunal seat of the I won't say judge, but that I guess what he was, the person who would get out the rewards. And he would look at his life and he'd say, you did this, and you're going to get the reward. He placed that wreath, that crown upon his shoulders, around his neck. What a wonderful time of celebration that was for that believer. Oh, my friend, you and I are going to stand before God and we're going to give an account. Why we did what we did? Did God give us opportunities to pass out a gospel tract? Did He give you an opportunity to pray over that family? Did He give you an opportunity to teach and to preach and to serve? Listen, you ought to serve God. I can't get that out of my system right now. You need to serve God. And one day you and I are going to give an account of the motive and the desires and the idleness of our words. All of it will be exposed to Jesus with eyes of to our works, whether good or bad, has nothing to do with being saved.
Right.
It is not. That's not. You're not going to get in trouble to where you're going to say, "Depart from me." Right. That's not that judgment. That's a great white throne judgment. And praise God, you'll never see Nathan Houses there. Amen. Yeah. Praise God. And I trust I won't see any of y'all. Let somebody say amen.
Amen.
Is this helping anybody tonight? Okay, that's good. Because I thought I want to help. I want to help you prepare your heart to the things that are yet in the future for you as a believer. We all have an inevitable meeting with God. Everybody. The lost man does, and the saved man has an inevitable meeting with God. For the saved, it's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ where the rewards are dealt with. For the lost, that terrible great white throne judgment. And there will be no second chance to be saved. It is an eternal permanent sentence to eternal punishment. His reward, the nature of it, rewards will be given. The time of his reward is between the rapture and the revelation of Christ. Now this is, don't lose me here. When you die as a believer, you go immediately into the presence of God. Immediately. Right now, our Father is saved, he's in the presence of God.
Amen.
Right now, we believe Brother Fred is singing with unfiring angels right now. Praise God.
Amen.
His body physically is here, but he has a mysterious body in heaven right now. And one day, God is going to officially reunite in a glorified body to what he has right now. Okay? I know that's confusing, but that's essentially what the doctrine is in the scripture. That's just what it is. And by faith we take it to receive it. So when a saved man, a saved person dies, they go immediately into the presence of God forever. No suffering, none of that is over. All that is done. Alright, now, then there's the next thing that God does is he has the rapture. I believe in the rapture.
Right.
I believe there's a trumpet that's going to sound, and I think it's going to be so sudden that people are going to be shocked when they see a lot of empty clothes, bodiless clothes falling to the ground. Amen. A lot of cars swerving off the road all of a sudden. A lot of airplanes may be, unfortunately, I hate to say that, may be coming down for emergency crash waiting because the pilot's body's not in his clothes because he's done left his old tabernacle, amen, and shot us out this world. Honey, I got my rocket launcher already. That God wired my body that way, praise God. We're leaving this old thing. This old plane's flying out of here one day, amen, praise God, hallelujah. This is our final last resting place, is what I'm trying to say. And so this rapture is going to happen. And then this earth is going to go through 7 years of tribulation. And we're going to be in heaven at least. We know at least for 7 years. We have to allow that doctrine. And then what happens? I think that right then and there, somewhere in that time period, we experience the judgment seat of Jesus Christ as believers. Then we come back with white robes. If you don't know how to ride a horse, I still going to preach that sermon sometime. Learn how to ride a horse. I want to preach a sermon. God help me. How to ride a horse one day. Because we're going to come back on horses. Ain't that what it says in the Revelation? We're coming back on horses. Praise God. And he is going to make war with the beast and with the Antichrist. And his vesture will be dipped in blood. And on his vesture it says the word of God on his vesture. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Then the great white throne judgment for the lost and the nations. They're going to come out of the water. Those who died and are buried in the sea, they're going to come and stand before. Those who are buried in the earth are going to come and rise again. Those who are already dead, Old Testament, New Testament, he's going to bring them all back together. I think the rich man that's in hell today, he's going to come back in a different format, in a glorified, a resurrected type of body, and he's going to stand again. And he's going to stand at the great white throne. All the lost, dead, unsaved, are going to stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And he's going to sentence them into the lake of fire forever. Because they rejected it. They rejected the gospel invitation. The time, I think, is between the rapture and the literal second coming of Christ to the earth. That's when the judgment seat of Christ takes place. Where does it take place? The place of the reward, I believe, will take place in heaven, not here on this earth. I believe Jesus is the one who does the judging at both scenes. The great white throne, judgment, Jesus is sitting on the throne to judge. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ, it makes it clear that Jesus is the one that we're going to be standing before as believers. And who is going to do it? All believers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I have given you so much Bible doctrine tonight. I really have. You could go and sit in I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I know you have just uploaded a whole bunch of information tonight. But I think it's important for us to think about the reality of our inevitable meeting with God. What are the rewards that the Bible talks about? And I want to just read a little paragraph here. Because there are crowns that are talked about all through the Bible. Listen to what it says. In the New Testament, there are five areas in which specific mentions made of the reward. There is an incorruptible crown for those who get mastery over the old man. 1 Corinthians 9:25. There is a crown of rejoicing for the soul winner. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. There is a crown of life for those who endure their trials. James chapter 1 and verse 2. You can go back if we're live streaming and look up all this as well. There is fourthly a crown of righteousness for those who love his appearing. That's in 2 Timothy 4:8. And fifthly, there is a crown of glory for being willing to feed the flock of God. This they call the minister's crown that they get those who are pastors and preachers of the gospel. They get a special reward for that. These seem to suggest the areas in which rewards will be bestowed. The areas in which rewards will be bestowed. Is there going to be a literal crown? I always thought I'd get like a, you know, King Edward crown. I mean, it's kind of fun to be. I always thought it would be very uncomfortable for not wearing shoes to throw your crown at Jesus' feet and stump his toes. You know, everybody's throwing their heavy crowns. I don't know if that's the real meaning of the word. The Greek word stephanos is not used of the kingly crown. In the New Testament, it is claimed that it is used of the conqueror, not the conqueror's. The conqueror's crown, not the king's crown. The only occasion. It's never used that way. I think it is some sort of wreath. Now, is it symbolical? I don't know. Is it literal? I guess so. But either way, there's going to be some form of reward. Now, here's the best part about it. Some of the best rewards that I've ever gotten in my life were rewards I did not know exactly what it was going to be. And I think it could be a reason why the Lord has not said exactly what it is. But go back there and look at those verses. I'm sorry, I just have so much to conquer and accomplish right now. Turn to every possible verse. So let me give you the reasoning. And I'm done. I'm literally done. He says, let's look at Revelation now. Revelation 22:12. Are you all still out there with me tonight?
Yes.
All right. And behold, I come quickly. That has not changed, my friend. It's still there. And my reward is with me. Be faithful, friend, because God got his reward with him. He ain't lost a single crack of it. Amen. Here's the reasoning, his reason, to give every man according as his work shall be. If you're saved, if you're a child of God, we're not judged on our works as far as salvation is concerned. I want to make that extremely clear to you. It has nothing to do with your salvation. It has to do with your works after you've been saved. He's going to judge, do you have any? That's a good question we need to ask ourselves. Amen?
Right.
And the ones that we do have, what is our motive? What is our motive? Why do you serve God? I hope your answer is because I love God. I just want to serve God. You know, there's some preachers that's going to give an awful account. I believe there will be some deacons, Brother Harlan, that's going to give a terrible account of fear before God. No wonder the Bible says he's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes.
Brother Stephen, I'm not near the Christian. I'm with you, Brother Stephen.
But we need to judge our own hearts and make sure we serve God with sincerity tonight. And make sure you serve God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just imagine to see Jesus face to face, man. Just stop and think about that for a minute. You're about to get me started tonight. You better calm down. See him face to face. You and God. Sister Lindsay, would you come to the piano? Your parents will not be there with you. Spouse will not be there with your kids. They're not going to be there for you. There will be no place to hide. We shall all appear. We are so good at hiding. There are people that could be at church tonight, and I'm not trying to be guilty on anybody. Don't you? The devil will tell you that. But there are some people that could have been here tonight, and they know they should have. So I would say amen, because we've been there a time or two. I'm not making excuses for people not all work yet, and I'm not giving them guilt for those who are sick, for those who have a special strange circumstance. But you know what I'm saying? You know that I'm not being mean, don't you? And they're going to give an account to the Lord. Why aren't you serving me? And then those who are doing service, Donald Trump is going to stand and give an account of God. Oh, son. God is going to straighten him out. Nancy Pelosi is going to stand and give an account before God. I'm about to get into now, man. Praise God for that. And you're going to give an account before God. I'm going to give an account. Everybody. One right after the other. Right after the other. Any reward that he so lovingly gives me, Brother Stewart, I'm just going to be so happy I'm there.
Amen.
I'm there. Got that 6 foot three body, praise God. finally see what it was really all about. We just see through a glass darkly right now, but one day we're going to see it face to face. All I can ask is you think about these three questions. And that's simply just please, if you would mind playing, I want you to listen and think very carefully. Brother Bradley, just one more minute. If you just get out of the door, I want you to think these three questions. Are you serving God, Christian? Do you really have to give an account for that? If you're serving God, have you examined your motives? The bitterness that you may harbor, or the joy that you have, do you really have an account of that? How do you do it? Why do you do it? That's the other thing. You may not be the greatest of servants. You may be like Mephibosheth and both of your legs ain't even working for praise God. Mephibosheth's out of the king's table, amen. The last question is probably the most important question you could ever have when somebody asks you is, have you been saved? Is thy heart right with God? God forbid, if you were to die right now, are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Have you by faith repented of thy sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for everlasting life? Those are the three big questions you do not need to ask ourselves before we leave this building this night. Amen. Oh, I love you, church, and I'm so grateful that you're here. We need preaching like this. We need teaching like this. I think there's going to be a lot of rewards. The Lord will be handing out a lot of good Christians. And maybe they didn't think they did anything good to them. But I think they're going to be surprised to see the Lord say, well done. Oh, how that's just going to bless your heart. When God reaches over and says, it's okay. I saw the good things that you did. I saw the times when you had faith and it was so hard. I saw the times when you served me and you felt like you weren't very much worth serving at all. I saw it. When you got down in numbers at the church and you held together and you stayed faithful, your faith was weak, but there was still a pulse. I see that. If we're looking for tonight, let's stand to our feet. I want to give you an opportunity.